All right, if you've got our scriptures, then I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. We didn't get very far last week, but we want to finish part B of part 10. That's complicated, isn't it? It's like sub-points and sub-sub-points. But can I ask you, where do you want to be in 5 years' time? And I'm talking about spiritually. And when you think of that, what are you going to do now to get there? Whenever I'm talking to the new believers, I say it's good to have a vision. It's good to have a goal where you believe God would have you, where you want to be. And then when you get that vision and goal, because I'm going to tell you, God has a purpose and plan for everybody. Everybody. Every one of us were made with. You know what that purpose and plan is? For the glory of God. Whatever in my life and your life will bring glory to God. Now, whatever God's going to do, whatever that vision or that purpose, that goal is, what are you going to do today to see that realized? How are you going to see that accomplished? When are you going to start? I can just imagine Abraham, he's as we've said, he's lost out with God. He's taken a wrong step and got involved with Hagar, and we know all the details of that. And it's been 13 years. And as we said last time, I'm sure he regretted, I'm sure he meditated, I'm sure he pondered on a lot of things that he'd done wrong, where he should have made a different choice, where he should have made a different decision, where he should have thought about it far more than what he did over those 13 years. But now God comes, and this is the beginning of the rest of his life. And if we're ever to get where we believe God is bringing us, you have to start somewhere and at some time. And today is a good time to start. Whatever God says to you, start today. Not tomorrow. Today. Let's read together from Genesis chapter 17. We'll read verse 1. I might skip a few verses here and there, but we want to read throughout the rest of the chapter. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thou shalt be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant thereof, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 years old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with any thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, I shall no more call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abram fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Well, as I said, it had been 13 years since Abram and Hagar got together, and Ishmael was the result, from which the world has been suffering ever since through the nation of the Arabs. If you want to know where the beginning of the Arabs was, then all you need to do is look to Abram and Hagar. And that is the cause and the consequence of sin and disobedience, when God brings a constant reminder before people of the seriousness and the severity of taking wrong choices and wrong steps and moving out of the will of God and trying to fulfill the will of God through the efforts of the flesh. Well, then we noticed, as I said last time, that God comes again after 13 years. Abraham is bound to have had a lot of heart-searching, as I suggested. And it might even have been, perhaps I suggest, that he'd nearly forgotten who God was. He hasn't heard from God. 13 years walking in almost darkness, just walking by faith. Heaven's brass, there's no voice, there's no sound. This man who's used to meeting with God on a regular basis, this man who's used to having almost every step directed by God, all of a sudden, 13 years, he doesn't hear from him. Perhaps he wondered, was it a figment of his imagination? Was it real? Was God real? Was that relationship that I had with God 13 years ago, was it real? Or was it just some fanciful notion? And God comes and restates and re-engages with Abraham. And the first thing that God does, by way of showing him again the beauty of the covenant, he tells him of the basis, the foundation, the giver of this covenant, and he explains who God is. He reintroduces God's person. Here I am, El Shaddai, the enough God, the sufficient God, the almighty God, the God who is enough, the God who is sufficient for every situation that we face. And just because it's impossible in our eyes does not mean to say it's impossible in God's eyes. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. This God that we follow today is the all-sufficient enough God. He is efficient and sufficient in and of himself to perfect that which he has started in you and I. He will bring to conclusion that which he has begun in your life and mine. He will bring to conclusion that which he has promised to do through your life and mine. If God has saved you for his glory, then his glory will come through your life when you continue to follow him. God does not challenge, God does not cause, God does not command us to do things which are impossible without giving us the ability to see his glory fulfilled through our lives. Anybody can live an ordinary life. It's only the child of God, as he's energized and encouraged and inspired by the living God, to live against the old world in which we live. Because after all, that's what Christianity is. It's living a supernatural life in this old fallen world. Christianity, in its final analysis, is a supernatural life. I don't bow to the old fleshly desires. I don't give in to the old voices shouting in my head and in my heart. My focus is fixed on God. I'm not talking about calling down fire and thunder and blasting everybody in front of me. I'm talking about living in this old fallen body, energized and empowered by God as I stand against the wiles of the enemy, as he plays havoc with my flesh and with the desires of my heart. And Paul says, I die daily. In other words, there's times whenever I'm faced with this old, the old obstacles of the world, that I die to self so that I might live to Him. Let me introduce you to the one whom Psalmist has preached on it 4 weeks ago. God is my strength. If you want to know the secret of King David, if you want to know the secret of Paul, if you want to know the secret of Stephen, if you want to know the secret of Andrew, if you want to know the secret of any one of those disciples who laid their lives on the line and were able to die a martyr's death, if you want to look and see how individuals during the times of the awful atrocities that are happening in Scotland, if you want to understand them, they lived in the power of God. God is my strength. God is my strength. Such a God, as we said last week, does not countenance half-hearted relationship. And He doesn't countenance half-hearted commitment. Such a God does not countenance wishy-washy, in and out, up and down, 1 minute in your face in the gutters, the next minute on your face in worship. He says, settle it here and now. Where is your focus? Where is your commitment? This is God. His purpose. His person. We very quickly looked at His promise. God had not rescinded His promise. His promise, though impossible, did not make it impossible in God's eyes. He talked about His purpose. He changed Abram's name. Abram, you were once an exalted father. It wasn't very exalted. He didn't see much by way of victories in his life. He was just a pretty ordinary father, pretty ordinary in all that he did. But whenever God says, now I want you to go back and tell your people you're not an exalted father anymore, you're going to be the father of many nations. This man who couldn't even produce one son through Sarah. Remember, it's the union between him and Sarah that's in difficulty. It's not the union between him and Hagar. Anybody can live in the flesh and succeed in the flesh. It's another thing when you choose God's plan. Abraham had two plans, one with Hagar and one with Sarah. One was of the flesh and the other was of the supernatural power of God. Of course, impatience had probably driven him to take the wrong choice. As Christians, it is our responsibility to live according to God's plan. Even though that plan might be extremely difficult, and even though our flesh might fight against it, God says, let's form a partnership that will bring glory to His name. That's what He was saying to Abraham. So we get on to the second point of this message. Not only the beauty of the covenant restated or revisited. Notice the basis or the basics of the covenant restated. Abraham and God talked together. God offered additional insight into the plans that He had for Abraham and his descendants. And so we see the basis of the covenant here. What is it going to be based on? Well, verse 6, there's going to be exceeding fruitfulness. Clearly, Abraham had grown impatient. We understand that. We know that because we are all fickle, aren't we? We tend to want it now. Lord, I want it done tomorrow, yesterday. Abraham had an immediate family in mind. And that's what motivated him in the past. And Ishmael was the evidence and the consequences of that small vision that he had. But God had Israel in mind. What have you got in mind for your life? You see, do you think, are you limiting God? Am I limiting God? Let me preach at me here. Am I limiting God and His vision and what He wants to do through my life? It just teaches us that we really, really need to walk with God, to allow Him to dictate the terms of the contract. Let's not be guilty of limiting God. Let's not limit it, because they limited it to an immediate family, but God had a huge family. And we are part, because salvation is of the Jews. It's of the Jews. Through this family was going to come kings. He said that. Through this family was going to come the Redeemer. Oh, what, imagine, the Redeemer was going to come. And that's why Abraham is known as the father of faith. God had bigger plans. God has bigger plans for you. Don't limit God. Don't think that you've got God all sized up and you've got Him in a little box and there's so far and no further. Let's think outside the box. Don't allow impatience. Don't allow obstacles. Don't even allow nature to determine the details of the contract. Allow your vision of this supernatural God to determine. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. I mean, it's the biggest... I was going to say the biggest joke, but you'll have to understand who I am. It's amazing to me. You don't know me, but it's amazing to me that I'm here and you're there. When I think of my background, my upbringing, going to school with no shoes, no opportunity to go to third level education, left school when I was 14. You'd have told me I'd have been in Abbot's Cross, I'd have run 1,000 miles the other direction. You'd have told me I'd be standing in front of a group of people and trying to command their attention, because after all, that's what preaching does, trying to command your attention to get truth over. I'd have said, I doubt you're not on the right page here. There's hospitals for people like you. Won't you limit? And don't underestimate what God wants to do through you. Don't underestimate God. When you underestimate what God wants to do through you, you're underestimating God. Exceeding fruitfulness. We can never fully imagine what God has for us or can do through us. And we need to be very, very careful about limiting God. And when we take matters into our own hands, how limiting this can be. Because we think, you've heard me say this before, there's a good way and there's the right way. And that's the challenge. Because the bad way is obvious before us. But when I'm faced with the good way and the right way, I must always, and this is one thing that's lacking and it's absent in the church today, which is the gift of discernment. And I tell you that it is a gift, and discernment is a gift, and we don't know what's truth, and we don't know what's error, we don't know what's right, and we don't know what's best. But God can give us an inner assurance. This is the way. Walk in it. I love this, Jeremiah 28. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all places where I have driven you, and declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, I know that verse is to the Jews. I know that. And because of their rebellion, enemies and other influences came in. And God used the Babylonians and God used the Syrians and the Assyrians to bring His judgment upon them. And they were dispersed around all the earth. God said that is going to happen. Whenever Jeremiah was writing that, it was on the verge of happening. And God said that is going to happen. He says, listen, that's not my final plan for you. Do you think this old fallen, sin-stricken world, do you think that old broken family that you're in, that dissected, separated family, that you're involved in, which is infested with sin and all kinds of idolatry, do you think that that's God's final plan for you? No, God says. You listen to me, he says, I've got plans. Oh, see if I can get that across to you today. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for your home. God has a plan for your community. Now, what is important is that you start to see that God has a plan for you. That where you are and the mess that your life is in is not God's final plan for you. Are you getting this? Don't adopt that fatalistic mentality. That this is as good as it's ever going to get. That's nonsense. Don't accept the devil's lies. God says, I have a plan for you. In my time of preparation, I was totally stricken. How I put it down in parentheses here, or in brackets. I was totally stricken with a little song, Take Time to Be Holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Seek his blessings. Seek his path. Father, make the things of God important in your house. Make them important. Make them a priority. Set up a family altar. The teenagers will kick against it. So what? You kick them into the seat, keep them there. Well, don't exactly kick them. There's probably going to be a court case now against me. Pastor's advocating violence. No, I'm not advocating violence. But I know what it's like to have teenagers. If I asked you to say if your family's valuable to you, every hand would go up, wouldn't it? Of course it would. For what? For just this life? Have you not got eternity in mind? What God can do to your child? In your house, there could be growing another Billy Graham, a D.L. Moody, a Catherine Booth. Exceeding fruitfulness, enduring faithfulness, verses 7 and 8 that we read together. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in the generations. So it's not just one generation. Oh, God's thinking of Abraham's posterity. What will follow him? We live in a changing world, don't we? I mean, we're in changing fashions. The fashions, they go around. There's nothing new under the sun. They're now wearing what they used to wear a hundred years ago. People are changing. God is saying here, even though we live in a world of change, God's plan has not changed. He wants to redeem the world. He will have a witness. He will, and if he doesn't use you, he'll use somebody else. But don't let yourself off the hook here. He wants to use you. Why would you stand before God with empty hands? One of the wonderful things that was said at that conference last night, there was 1,000 there in the morning, there was 550 there last night. One of the wonderful things he said, and I've sort of turned it over in my mind. I was talking to someone this morning, and a lot of the things that was being said, they were just like little bombs just sitting there waiting to go off, which was quite intellectual. They're just like little bombs just waiting to go off, and then when you start to meditate upon them, they just explode. And one of the things he said, when I stand before the cross, how can I be arrogant? How can I be selfish? How could I stand before the one that died for me and say, Lord, I didn't bother? An exceeding and enduring faithfulness. Very quickly, an expanded favour. I know that time's going to beat me because I want to get to the last point, but I don't want to miss this point. You don't know the struggles we have as preachers. First of all, Sarah had underestimated. She was trying to exclude herself. Here's Hagar, because there's no way God can use me. I'm past my sell-by date. Is there anybody here doing that? You've run from one relationship to another. Your children might have two or three different fathers. How could God use me? Isn't it interesting that God focused on Sarah? Now all Abraham and Hagar can produce is trouble. But Abraham and Sarah will produce treasure. Don't exclude yourself from what God can do because you think that you're past it or you're beyond use. And we've already read that God dealt with Abram. He'd be a father of many nations. And then Abram prays for Ishmael. How dare he? And God blessed him. What's the message? Grace. Grace. You might have children outside of marriage. You might have a broken relationship. You might have a broken home. But grace will bring His blessing into every one of those situations. Do we deserve it? No. It was never because of merit anyway. It's always because of God's love and His grace. It's called the amazing grace of God. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, men and women, and those of you who still don't know Christ, it's impossible to exhaust the grace of God. There was a question posed to us yesterday, if you were to explain this, the gospel in one word, and then if you were to explain the gospel in one sentence, and then if you were to explain the gospel in one paraphrase, and then in one essay. And I was thinking, wonder how would I explain the gospel in one word? And the speaker, he suggested Jesus. And I was thinking, And then he posed the question, well, which Jesus would it be? What was going through my mind was grace. Grace. You don't know yet how many times God has prevented disaster in your life, dear unsaved soul. You don't know how many times God has preserved you from premature death. You don't know many times God has intervened in your life so that you would have yet another opportunity. That's amazing grace. Someone came to my door and was knocking the door and say, I'm knocking the door. And every hour they came back and knocked on the door and I sat in the house. They get tired after a day. And God in His grace knocks your door every day of the week. Comes in services like this and knocks your door again. Oh, I'm too afraid, or I don't need it yet. I'll wait until my deathbed. I don't necessarily agree with deathbed repentance. That does not mean to say it can't happen, but I have no confidence in it. How long has He been in His amazing? And don't you presume or suppose on that amazing grace for tomorrow? Notice the boundaries of this covenant recorded. And then we get to this rather gory details of circumcision. Notice the requirement, verses 9 to 11. God said, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, and thy seed after thee in their generations, And he says, and every man among you shall be circumcised. God declared that every male, and we learned yesterday, we learned again today, that circumcision already existed, pre-existed Abram. It was a practice that they did. But God was saying, I want you to do this as a sign that you're surrendering, that you are now in the covenant, that you're part of the covenant, you're honoring my covenant, that you're identifying with me and I'm identifying with you. Does God require that now? No, the new covenant has done away with that. We're not required to perform this personal act or physical act of circumcision. But circumcision prefigures Calvary. It prefigures salvation. We have been cut off from sin in Him. He has dealt with the sin consequences. He has died in my place. It's spiritual circumcision is a cutting away from sin and a cutting out sin and a cutting off from that sinful life. Here's what it says in Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's the requirement. You want to realize? Do you think for one minute that God's going to bless you regardless of where you stand or your discipline in Him? I want to tell you perhaps I was thinking this morning, God has never, ever wished He'd done things differently. But I guarantee there are many times He wished we had done things differently. But nevertheless, He is able to turn around those things that we have done, and He's able to bring blessing into them. We know that. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And that last phrase is every bit as important as the first phrase. The requirement. Cut out the sin. Cut out those things that are obnoxious and offensive to God. And don't measure God's holiness in your own standards. You will never measure God's holiness because it's out of this world. But let's now get into God's word and see how He sees and how He views sin. And cut it out. Cut it off. And the only way we can be cut it out and cut it off is in Christ. The requirement, the responsibility. Well, very quickly, you not need me. You see that responsibility was within Abram and his home. He passed it on to the family. The responsibility was to teach them, show them. And in closing, the relationship, verses 23 to verse 27. Abraham made within the house and the home and the family this practice, which signalized this new relationship was now the way to go in the home. That was the standard. I trust that it's not going to take you 13 years to realize what God wants you to do. But today, as I said at the beginning, we will start to live, taking the first step today that will bring me to where I want to be, under God, with His divine guidance. Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Let's pray together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray as we get a vision, a glimpse of what Christ wants to do with the church, in the church, through the church, and with that then in every individual. God grant that we might have the determination and the grace and the resolve to do, to obey, determine our choice, decision here and now. And we do it, Lord, for the glory of Your name. and for the blessing of the people who we live amongst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to get you to stand and sing 610. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. We'll stand and sing together, please. Remain behind for communion. We won't be very long, and if you've never done it before, it'd be good for you to observe. Even if you're not saved, you can observe. You don't have to take the elements as they pass by, but it's good for you to observe what we do. But if you have never taken communion and you are a Christian, can I encourage you to remain behind and obey his command. This do in remembrance of me. Forget about the dinner and remember him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear and with your blessing. Thank you for your presence, for your love, your many elements and many evidences of your goodness and grace to us. And we pray, Father, that as we leave this place for this part of the service, that, Lord, those who do leave may leave with a consciousness of God. And that consciousness of God will be with them in their home. And in their family. And that something will have begun today that will start some revolution in hearts for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.